Wonder, have you ever experienced defeat where you expected to be victorious? I dare say every one of us have been there, and more than once. You see, that's how it was for Joshua and for the camp of Israel. They had expected to go forth conquering and to conquer, but then there was the unwelcome discovery of Achan in the camp, who had sinned against the Lord. It was Matthew Henry, the great commentator, who states, "Treacherous Israelites are to be dreaded more than malicious Canaanites." And so it is to this day. You know, men and women, sometimes the greatest hindrance to the blessing for the church is not the enemy that has to be faced, but it is ourselves. For one moment of folly can mean a testimony of a lifetime in tatters. Years of serving the Lord can be destroyed by some willful act that the person knows to be out of the will of God and contrary to His Word. I want to tell you this morning that lost ground is very hard to regain. Look at Israel. That is what stares us in the face as we consider this passage. They had known the defeat. They had known the humiliation of failing to overcome the relatively small city of Ai. They had suffered fatalities as they fled for their lives, and all because there was sin in the camp. Israel knew the consequences of sinning against the Lord as they made their way down into the valley of Achor. There had to be the putting away of sin if they were ever going to know God's presence amongst them and if they're ever going to be victorious in their campaign against the Canaanites. You know what seemed impossible to Joshua and to the camp of Israel at this juncture was not impossible with God. And if Israel were ever to overcome Ai, then they would need to follow the leading of the Lord. And dear child of God this morning, that is what is needed in the face of defeat. That is what is needed in the face of discouragement. It is obeying the Lord. For then we can know, as we'll learn this morning from these verses, how to recover lost ground. Maybe I'm preaching to those this morning, and I preach to my own heart, we need to recover lost ground with God. Let me show you first of all here the encouragement. One commentator has stated, after one defeat, we must not conclude that we will never experience victory again. And that may have been how Joshua's feeling as we find him in the opening verse. He had seen Israel disgraced. He had just been to the valley of Achor where sin had to be put away. He doesn't look one inch like a leader who had previously seen the walls of Jericho come tumbling down and the city razed to the ground. What if there was another Achan in the camp? What if in going against Ai they would suffer another setback? And how Joshua must have felt is what many a believer experiences after failure. But it is then that God comes to Joshua. And I want you to see he comes with a word of personal encouragement to him. Verse 1, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear not, neither be thou dismayed." It was as if God was saying, Joshua, you need not to give vent to your fears. You need not factor fear into your being, for they have no place in my plans for you. How many of God's servants were to receive the very same message from God? You come back with me just for a moment or two. Genesis chapter 26, for example, that time where Isaac was to return from the land of the Philistines, and God was to meet with him, and God was to give him a glorious promise. Look at the words of verse 24. "And the Lord appeared unto him the same night and said, I am the God of Abraham, thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee, and will bless thee, and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake." And there's a man coming back from the land of the Philistines. And he was to receive God's promise, "Fear not, for I am with thee." The promise from God you'll find to the nation of Israel in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 31. And the words of verse 6 given through Moses. "Be strong and of a good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee." What a promise to Israel, standing there in the threshold of coming into the promised land. Is the Lord speaking this promise to your heart this morning, to some needy soul? What about that time with Gideon? Judges, just over the next book, Judges chapter 6 and verse 23. "And the Lord said unto him, Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." What a promise. And there again, it's the same word, fear not. Even the incarnate Christ, when he walked upon this scene of time, he was to give the same word. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 32, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." What a word to our church this morning. Fear not, little flock. You see, whatever the fears of our hearts are, whatever the fears are for the church this year may be, they disappear in the light of the word from him who is the first and who is the last. Joshua wasn't to be overcome with fear. God met with him personally. And see, also, he wasn't to be downcast and ready to give up either. That is why God comes and says to him, "Fear not, neither be thou dismayed." You see, the word dismayed, it literally means to be broken down. And as we consider Joshua at this point, because of all that had happened beforehand, I see a man who is at a breaking point. I see a man, the great leader, who is ready to throw in the towel. He's ready to give up, having only started. His language in prayer is most disconcerting. Chapter 7, for example, verse 7. "And Joshua said, Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us?" Look at these words. This is in the aftermath of his disgrace at Ai. He says, "Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan." You wouldn't have expected Joshua to pray those words. He's merely saying, "Lord, we'd have been better if we'd never come into this country." And the Lord comes to him and he says, "Don't be dismayed." Dear believer, we see ourselves there in Joshua. For those times we only too easily are ready to turn back from the fight. There are those times we're only so easily ready to raise the white flag of surrender. But God comes and he says, "Be not dismayed." He comes to our hearts and he says, "Don't give up praying for that loved one." He comes to your heart this morning and he says, "Don't turn back from the work that God has given you to do. Take heed to the counsel of Galatians 6 and 9. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." Notice also that this encouragement was to be proactive. It wasn't enough for Joshua to have tried and failed. He had to go at it again. For God said, in the words of verse 1, "Take all the people of war with thee, and arise, go up to Ai." This was the sovereign God speaking. This was the one who spoke the word, and it shall be done. And who none can stay his hand, nor say unto him, "What doest thou?" But yet the responsibility was for Joshua to get up. And not be, to be complacent this time in merely sending 3,000, but he was to take all the men of war and to go against the city. God has a great plan for his people. Men and women, dear child of God, he is pleased to use his people as instruments in his hand. Israel were defeated here. But he doesn't send a great charge of angels to go against Ai. The responsibility is with Joshua. Joshua, get up and go up to Ai. Get at it again. There is a responsibility for us to know what God's will is and to actively pursue it. There is no retirement with the Lord. I want to remind you something this morning. God doesn't have recessions. God doesn't have slowdowns. God doesn't have workers laid off. How do you recover lost ground? The encouragement from the Lord is to get up and to get at it again where you failed. But notice that this encouragement came in the form of a promise. Look at verse 1. I have given into thine hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his land. What an encouragement for this downcast soul of Joshua. A man who's ready to raise the right flag of surrender. A man who's ready to give in. The assurance was that he would take it. God was giving the city as a gift into his hand, but he had to get up and he had to go at it and he had to take it for himself. Success was guaranteed because the promise of the Lord would not fail. Wasn't that the promise of Joshua to Joshua in chapter 1? Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. His promise stretched back to the days of Moses, and his word was still faithful, and God was still true to his faithful promises. Are we able to recover lost ground? It is by resting and depending upon the Word of God and the promises of the book. How can we take ground off the devil? It is by hearing that voice from behind us saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. It is being obedient to the leading of the Lord. The encouragement to do so comes, verse 1, from Jehovah God. The Lord is in capitals. That denotes to you in the Authorized Version, it's Jehovah who's speaking. Tell me, has God been speaking to your heart about a certain matter of late? Have you received a promise in His Word regarding some failure in your life and in your walk with the Lord? Then, dear child of God, lay claim to that promise. If God has given it to you personally, and lay claim to it and go forward at His bidding, for that is how you can recover the Ai's that have been eluding you up until this time. There is the encouragement. Secondly, what about the engagement? How were they to take this city of Ai? There's no mention here of walking around the walls of it, as with Jericho. No word or warning to be given as before when the trumpets were sounded or when the shouts of the people were to be heard. And while Jericho was to be conquered over a period of 7 days, Ai will be taken in one day. The engagement with the enemy would be different for Ai, for the Lord God is not confined to merely one tactic. But nevertheless, we must see that there was a strategy. With any capable good army, there will always be the strategy. There will always be the rules of engagement when it comes to the battle. For Israel here, and we've read it this morning, in facing Ai, they were to divide themselves. And some 5,000 were to be deployed as an ambush behind the city. You see that in the words of verse 12. And he took about 5,000 men, set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. And what we now know, of course, to be a successful strategy, and one which was to give them the victory over this place, was only in the heart and mind of Joshua, because first and foremost, God put it there. Did you see it? Look at the end of verse 2. For God said unto Joshua, lay thee an ambush for the city behind it. That's why Joshua took the 5,000 men, because God had put the strategy in his heart in the first place. Joshua, get an ambush behind the city. The other part of the army would move towards Ai, as like the first time. When the enemy would emerge to face them, they would feign defeat by fleeing from them, verse 15. And such would be the confidence in the men of Ai that they would all be drawn away from the city in one pursuit of Joshua and his men, while the city would be left open for the men who were in the ambush to rise up and to take it. What was the command given to those men? You'll find it in verse 4 at the end of it. But be ye all ready. Similar command is given to God's people as we war against principalities and powers in this earth. We are to be in a state of readiness for that time when our greater Joshua shall come forth in all his power and all his glory to subdue all the kingdoms of this world and every enemy be made his footstool. Are you in a state of readiness this morning? The counsel of the Lord to his disciples is applicable to our hearts. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. It's interesting to consider that ambush. And of course, the difference with Ai here as well is that they were sent out by night. Jericho was taken by day. I wonder what those men thought about that night. I wonder, did they think anything of the very place where they were? You might say to me, well, what do you mean by that? I'm putting it to you, I wonder, did they make comparisons with Abram? Turn back to Genesis chapter 12, if you will. And you'll see what I mean. The words of verse 8. It says there, let me read verse 7 to you. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. I'm putting it to you that that ambush that Joshua sent out behind the city of Ai was situated in the very same place that Abraham built the altar unto God. For mention is made of that placement with Ai there and with Bethel on the west. And Abraham built that altar. You turn over to chapter 13 in the words of verse 3 and 4. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai unto the place of the altar where he had made there at the first. And there Abraham called on the name of the Lord. And men and women, between Genesis 12 and verse 8 and between there and chapter 13 and verse 4, what lay in between was a prayerless decision. A prayerless decision of Abraham going down into Egypt. Nearly losing the purity of his wife. And you consider Israel now in view of what they had been through with Achan in the camp. It would have served as a lesson for them. They were in the very place where Abraham got back to the altar and got again calling upon the name of the Lord. And they were there, and the lesson to their hearts was that the riches of the world, whether they be of Egypt where Abraham was concerned, or the riches of Jericho where Israel was concerned, those riches would never enrich the soul. I wonder, did they think about Abraham as they waited there that evening? I want you to consider that this engagement with the enemy involved a stretching out of the arm. Verse 18, "And the Lord said unto Joshua, stretch out the spear that is in thine hand toward Ai, for I will give it into thine hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city." Directed by God, Joshua, in the midst of his feigned flight, was to stretch forth his arm with the spear in it, and that was the signal for the ambushers to come and arise and take the city. And that was to be the turning point in the battle. For before long, not only did they enter into the city, but the smoke was seen to arise because the city was burned. And the men of Ai, seeing the city on fire, they were caught between the Israelites to the north, who now turned back on them, and the Israelites behind them burning the city. And it all stemmed forth from the stretching out of the arm of Joshua. And when we consider that stretched out arm, then surely we're drawn to consider the time when Moses was to hold the arms aloft as Joshua fought in the valley below. You'll find it in Exodus chapter 17. You see, Joshua knew all too well the power of the stretched out arms. Exodus 17 verse 12 says, "But Joshua's hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side, the other on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomforted Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword." He learned at Rephidim that as Moses had prevailed with his stretched out arms, so he was to be victorious against Amalek down in the valley. My dear believer, there's victory and there's recovery of lost ground when we engage ourselves in continual intercession before Almighty God. Isaiah 35 verse 3 says this, "Strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped." There needs to be the strengthening of the arms in prayer. Have your times of intercession and prayer been neglected? Then invariably you will have lost ground with God. It's time that God again heard your voice. It's time that God again knew your heart, lifted up to Him again in prayer. The engagement, there was the strategy. The engagement, there was a stretched out arm. And notice that with this engagement, it meant also that for Israel they would enjoy the rewards and the spoils of battle. Look at verse 2 again. "And thou shalt do to Ai and her king as thou didst unto Jericho and her king. Only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall ye take for a prey unto yourselves." God commanded that the spoils of Jericho were not to be taken by the people. They were to be consecrated unto the Lord. And for Achan, who disobeyed, he lost it all. If only he had waited patiently, then like the obedient of Israel, he would have had the rewards. He would have had the spoils. God didn't bring them to these goodly cities and houses filled with all good things to tantalize them with the sight of that which they couldn't touch. But having received the first fruits from Jericho, the spoils of Ai, and all the cities that followed thereafter, it came into their hands that they might take it for a reward to themselves. God would provide for them their every need. My dear soul, I want to draw your consideration to Calvary. You think the give engagement that we have considered here with the army of Joshua. I go to the cross. For there was a strategy that looked doomed to failure.
It meant the death of God the Son and the Son of God. It meant the laying down of the Lord Jesus Christ in the face of the enemy. It meant Him stretching forth His hands to receive those nails. As He died there in the place of guilty sinners. But you know, in the great plan of God, in the great plan of the Godhead, which stretched from eternity past, it also meant Him rising again from the dead. Oh, the devil thought he had the victory when he saw Christ on the cross. He thought he had the victory when Christ was placed in the tomb. But the third day He rose again from the dead, and the head of Satan was crushed. And because of the finished work of the cross, His people, you and I who are saved this morning, we can enter into the spoils and into the victory that our Savior has purchased for us at Calvary's cross. Dear soul, have you lost ground with God? And get back to Calvary. And consider afresh what Christ has done for you. Let me show you finally this morning the endorsement. For in following the commands of the Lord, it can be seen clearly that their efforts were to have a ringing endorsement from heaven. For you will notice that they were to have a complete victory. Look at the words of verse 24. Came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, in the wilderness wherein they chased them. And when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned unto Ai and smote it with the edge of the sword. There wasn't one left in the wilderness. There wasn't one left in the city. All were put to the sword. It was a complete overthrow of Ai. The number that fell that day, verse 25, both of men and women were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. I like the narrative where it puts it there in verse 20. The men of Ai looked behind them, and they saw and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven, and they had no power to flee this way or that way. See the word power? You'll see in the margin it is rendered also hand. There's no direction that they could take. And I can picture the leaders of Ai there, and they're pointing with the hand of what direction to go. But they look in front of them, and the Israelites are coming with Joshua in the midst. They look behind them, and the Israelites are coming from behind them. They couldn't turn to that hand. They couldn't turn to that hand. They couldn't go in any way. And so the result was that they found themselves in the midst and surrounded by Israel so that none could remain. Verse 22, or none could escape. You see, when God's people do things God's way, then God endorses it with a resounding victory and a complete one. That's a lesson we have to learn over and over again. There are no shortcuts. But when we do things God's way, God gives the complete victory. I want you to see that this endorsement is seen in a consistent leader. Joshua was a man who went with his men. Verse 13 says that he went with the brethren, he became like one of them. When he had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city, and their lyres in wait, the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. He was with the men. He was one who took the humble place. I dare say he met with the Lord alone in that valley that night. From one who seemed well nigh defeated in verse 1, having now met with God, he's a man who's given leadership. And it was consistent, for having raised his arm, verse 26, he wasn't to draw it back again until all the inhabitants were utterly destroyed. Does the Lord not have a word about that in the New Testament? We are concerned. Hebrews 10 and 38. Now the just shall live by faith. We don't walk by sight. You have had an AI and you've lost ground with God. It might have been because you've tried to do something in the flesh. The just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Man, woman, young person, strive to be consistent. Don't draw back from what God has given you to do. And then you too shall have the smile of God's approval. Notice the endorsement of heaven was seen in a cursed king. Verse 29. The king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until eventide. The Lord promised that he would deliver the king of Ai into their hands. Verse 1. And so it happened. Verse 23. The king of Ai, they took alive and brought him to Joshua. But understand that the manner of his death, it spoke of one who had the curse of God upon him. He was counted as an enemy to God, and he was an enemy to God's people, and therefore, he was hanged on a tree. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God, that thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. And Joshua hangs the king of Ai on the tree, and his body is taken down after sunrise, and he's buried in accordance to what God had commanded. He's a cursed king. And dear soul, I would in closing that you would think upon the Christ of God, upon the work that he accomplished at Calvary's cross. For there we see one who had become like unto his brethren, yet without sin. And there we see one who set his face toward Jerusalem, turning not to the left nor to the right, so that he might carry out the will of his Father. And there we consider one whose life was consistent, for he went about doing good, healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we see one in whose death, and by the way, above his head was written, this is the King of the Jews. He's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But in his death he was to become a curse for us. For Galatians 3 and 13 says, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Christ didn't come to die any death. He had to be crucified. He had to lay down his life on the cross. Because there he became a curse for us, that he might pay the penalty and the punishment that was our due. There on the cross, the beloved of the Father was accursed for the sake of his people. He bore our wrath. He bore the judgment against sin so that God's people might be saved and we might go free and be delivered from an eternal destruction. Let me ask you this morning, have you experienced his salvation? Are you saved from the penalty, from the guilt of your sin? You need to get to Christ if you're not. And you need to embrace him as your only Savior and cry out for God in mercy to save your soul. Dear child of God, if you've lost ground with God, then here's the way to recover it. And I'm preaching to some, and you've lost ground. No doubt about it, you've lost ground. But here's the way to get it back. Look again to Christ. What it cost God's Holy One to bear away your sin. May God help you to do that this morning, to get back to your first love. Then and you'll be able to raise a memorial. For that's what Joshua did in the burying of that old king. He raised a heap of stones at the entrance of the city. You get back to your first love today, you'll be able to raise a memorial to this day when you regained lost ground with God. Will you do it? Will you consecrate your life afresh to Christ this morning, child of God? Get up. Get at it again. May God help you to do so. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts for His own name's sake. Amen.